Okay. Well, open your Bibles up to Philippians chapter 1.
Verse 52.
I'm going to have to yell tonight because there's so many of them.
What kind of stuff?
Let's open up the prayer. Gracious Heavenly Father, we thank you for this time. I thank you for this time here, this intimate setting of just a few of us here. That as just a few of us here open up your word, I pray that it would be a good time to fellowshipping and hearing your word. I pray that your word would do its work in all of our lives here tonight. Lord, we pray for the women's retreat as it's going on, Lord, that as your word is presented there, that the women, the ladies would be ministered to, that they would be challenged, Lord, through the teaching of your word, and that they would have a good time of fellowship and edifying one another through their conversations, oh God. And I pray, Father, for the girls' adventurous thing that's going on tonight, that they would be learning great life skills tonight, Lord, and just have a great time fellowshipping with each other, Lord, keep them safe. And for us here tonight, Lord, again, just let us have a good time studying your word and fellowshipping, Lord. And any of those who are traveling, going camping for Dylan and his dad, keep them safe and pray, oh God. In Jesus' name, amen. Okay, so Philippians, that's okay. Philippians chapter 1. Tonight we'll be on 15 and 17. Kind of just going to be a little bit laid back tonight, but there's some really good stuff here. But let's start reading at verse 1, just so we can keep it in proper context and see what's going on. Paul and Timothy, let me confirm. Okay, Philippians chapter 1, starting at verse 1. Paul and Timothy, slaves of Jesus Christ, to all the saints in Christ Jesus who are in Philippi, with the bishops and deacons, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. I thank my God upon every remembrance of you, always in every prayer of mine, making requests for you all with joy, for your fellowship in the gospel from the first day until now, being confident of this very thing, that he who has begun a good work in you will complete it until the day of Jesus Christ. Just as it is right for me to think this of you all, because I have you in my heart, inasmuch as both in my chains and in the defense and confirmation of the gospel. You all are partakers of me of grace. For God is my witness how greatly I long for you all with the affection of Jesus Christ. And this I pray, that your love may abound still more and more in knowledge and all discernment, that you may approve the things that are excellent, that you may be sincere and without offense till the day of Christ, being filled with the fruits of righteousness, which are by Jesus Christ, to the glory and praise of God. But I want you to know, brethren, that the things which happened to me have actually turned out for the furtherance of the gospel, so that it has become evident to the whole palace guard and to all the rest that my chains are in Christ. And most of the brethren of the Lord, having become confident by my chains, are much more bold to speak the word without fear. Some indeed preach Christ even from envy and strife, and some also from goodwill. The former preach Christ from selfish ambition, not sincerely, supposing to add affliction to my chains, but the latter out of love, knowing that I am appointed for the defense of the gospel. And we're going to read 18 also. It says, what then? Only that in every way, whether in pretense or in truth, Christ is preached, and in this I rejoice. Yes, I will rejoice. So 2 weeks ago, we were on 14, and just 12 or 13, Paul is giving explanation of why he's in jail, and he says it's because of the cause of Christ. Christ has me in here for his purpose, and that even in jail, the gospel is going forth. And so 14, they said, and most of the brethren in the Lord, having become confident by my chains. So many of the brethren back in Philippi and there in Rome are gaining confidence by Paul's chains. to be bold in speaking the word of God and proclaiming His truth without fear. Not fearing what people would say, not fearing that they might end up in jail like Paul, but it gave them confidence. And so it kind of ties into what we were talking about, that we need to not be ashamed, but we need to be wise about it and use discernment, but we need to have the same type of confidence to share the Word of God, to be that light and to share our faith and to share the gospel message. Because just like when Paul was sharing with these Praetorian guards, these guards are on their way to hell. We're on their way to hell. The people around us, our friends, our co-workers, our family members, our teammates, or whatever, are on their way to hell. And when we have the message with us, we have the gospel message that we need to be proclaiming. Now, obviously, we need to be living our life, and that says a lot right there. But then there's going to be times when God gives us opportunities to share, to just open up and talk to these people, and you never know what's going to happen with them. So Paul then continues on from that, knowing that some now have gained confidence in his chains, and they're much more bold to preach the word without fear. He continues then, 15 says, "Some indeed preach Christ even from envy and strife, and some also from goodwill. In the wake of Paul's chains, some were stirred up to confidence by Paul's example to speak the word without fear. And then there were some who were jealous of his apostleship and his teaching ability. They were trying to take advantage of his chains to discredit the apostle Paul." To preach Christ means to announce him as Messiah and urge the reception of his gospel. And so some were doing this from envy and strife. Yes, some teachers of the gospel were preaching now from envy and from strife. How in the world could they be teaching Christ yet doing so in envy and strife? Envy is jealousy. A pain felt and ill will conceived at the sight of excellence or happiness. So here, picture Paul, a great teacher, obviously probably the next to Christ, after Christ, one of the greatest teachers that the world has known, obviously by the Holy Spirit. He's got this gift here to proclaim the Word of God. Most of the New Testament comes from the Apostle Paul, hence he's a pretty good teacher. And so many then other teachers are jealous of this, jealous of the people that who are now following him, jealous that he's got the apostle attached to his name, the Apostle Paul. And so even though they are teachers of Christ, they are envied and they are striving with Paul. They were obviously jealous of Paul's apostolic power and authority and his success in carrying the gospel message. Here's Paul, who takes the gospel message to many different places, to Crete, to Thessalonica, to Rome, just many different places in that area, to Greece, many places that they were not able to go. And so here's Paul, out to all these different places, taking the gospel message to the glory of God, obviously. And he had success in taking the gospel message to all these different countries. Furthermore, he took the gospel message, he went head on against the legalizers of the church, because there were still the legalizers who do this, don't do that, do this, don't do that. And so Paul's taking them head on, endeavoring to draw people off from approving him and to applaud them, hoping to grieve and gall him thereby. So here you have these teachers who Paul's there in Rome in prison. They're hoping to continue to teach and to get people's attention off Paul and to themselves. Okay? Oh, goody, Paul's in prison. Now it's my opportunity. Now it's my turn to get the crowd. It's my turn to push my agenda here. So though these men might have been Christians, they had sinful motives and were jealous of Paul and striving with him, wanting now to push their agendas. James Montgomery Boyce writes this. He says, these men were not necessarily anti-Christ. They were anti-Paul. But they were anti-Paul with a vengeance, preaching Christ out of unworthy motives, jealousy, strife, and partisanship. They were pugnacious Christians, the kind who loved a good battle and were not particularly worried if they shot down their own soldiers while attacking the enemy. In fact, they even preferred shooting at Christians. This attitude led them into opposing camps, and their primary efforts were directed toward promoting their interests of their own party rather than the interests of the entire Church of Christ. So instead of having unity and coming alongside with Paul, they're jealous of his success, jealous that he's a great teacher, and now want to push their party, push their agenda. They want to be seen as big as Paul was. So while some preached from envy and strife, there were still some who preached from goodwill, with a purity of intention and sincerity of affection both towards Christ and towards Paul, who for the defense of the gospel was now in prison. And so here we have two groups of people. Some who were preaching from envy and strife, who were jealous and striving with Paul and now seeing an opportunity to make themselves big, and some who were faithful, who truly embraced the gospel message that Paul brought them and were pushing it themselves, staying true to Paul, but furthermore, staying true to Christ. MacArthur adds this, goodwill speaks of satisfaction and contentment, the attitude that Paul's supporters had for him personally and for his ministry. So then verse 16 says, the former preached Christ from selfish ambition, not sincerely, supposing to add affliction to my chains. So, furthering his explanation of the previous verses, Paul repeats that there are two classes of men again. Two classes of men stirred up by his chains. The one influenced by contention, that is, by depraved affection, the other by pious zeal, as being desirous to maintain along with Paul the defense of the gospel. So the former, referring to those who were preaching out of envy and strife, preached from selfish ambition. So now we see their true hearts.
Are you reading 16 or 17?
16. The former preached Christ from selfish ambition. Did you find it there?
17 in my Bible.
Really?
Yeah.
What translation is
it? NASB.
So it probably leaves something else. Did
16 says, the latter do it out of love, knowing that I am appointed for the defense of the gospel.
She was reminded of 17.
Yeah.
So, anyway. So the former, referring to those who preach Christ out of envy and strife, preach out of selfish ambitions. Like I'm saying, now we see their real motives here of them preaching. They have this selfishness along with them. And as preachers, there should be no selfishness in their preaching, because their preaching should be pushing Christ and Christ alone. And so because they're jealous of Paul, now they're using this opportunity to be selfish. And so now they're preaching with selfish ambition to push their agenda, their doctrine, whatever it might have been, to enhance their popularity over Paul's popularity. In the word sincerely there literally is not purely, or not with a pure intention. So they are preaching Christ from selfish ambition, and not purely, not with pure intentions to preach Christ. Imagine that. Imagine these teachers, these preachers, with these selfish ambitions, and not preaching with pure intentions. you can see that it could cause some damage, that it can cause some harm, it can cause disunity. And that's exactly what we see happening in the history of churches. All these different denominations who can't come together, we're going to preach this, we're going to preach that, and then there's no more unity. And that's exactly what was going on here. There was no unity. Though they were teachers, though they were preachers, and even not against Christ, not anti-Christ, but against Paul. And so they had selfish ambition. So, and then they wanted to add affliction to his chains. In a figurative manner, pressure from evils, affliction, they wanted to cause Paul all these different things. They wanted to cause him distress. They wanted him in prison to be agonizing and wishing that he was out there so he could fix them, but he's not. And we'll get next week, Lord willing, in the 18, which is kind of a surprising statement that he makes, but it's not. So, in a figurative manner, they're pressuring him. They're wanting to afflict him. They wanted to cause him to have distress. Their thought was that taking the opportunity of him being laid aside, they would exalt themselves by their Judaizing preaching and depreciate Paul and his preaching, and so cause him trouble of spirit in his bonds. They thought that, like themselves, that they thought Paul saw his own glory too, and so would be mortified at their success over his. But they were utterly mistaken, because Paul was not in it for his own glory, was he? Paul was never concerned about him having glory. And if you remember in Corinthians, what does he get to them on? What does he start correcting them about? Anyone remember? There were some of the church who started saying, well, I'm of Apollos. I'm of Paul. I'm of so-and-so. I'm of this. And he's saying, wait a minute. Time out. It's not about us. It's not about you're with me and you're with Apollos and you're with... It's about Christ. And so Paul corrects them right away. And so here they are mistaken, because Paul's not concerned about him getting glory. Yes, Paul is big, and people really love him, but Paul is just pushing Christ and him alone preached. Him crucified, him his being raised from the dead and being followers of Christ. Christ, Paul is saying, hey, it's not about me. It's about Christ. I should not be getting glory here. I do not want glory here. Look to Christ, not me, is this point here. When they're thinking, see, they're thinking they're going to add affliction to his chains by them getting all this glory now and them becoming popular now. And Paul's going to be thinking, oh man, now they're getting popular and I'm not popular. Paul's not concerned about that. In fact, Paul's using his time to preach to the gods. He was never concerned about receiving any sort of glory. He doesn't want that glory. He points to Christ and says, to Christ be the glory. To God be the glory. Him alone, not man. And then so he continues, verse 17 in the New King James translation. But the latter out of love, knowing that I am appointed for the defense of the gospel. There were some who were remaining loyal to Paul. Not that they were saying, because I'm Paul, but because they knew that Paul was in the defense of the gospel. And so they were remaining loyal to Paul. And in remaining loyal to Paul, they're remaining loyal to Christ. And being apologists of Christ, of the gospel. The latter out of love, knowing that Paul was appointed for the defense of the gospel, knowing that, hey, this is something bigger than Paul here. Paul is doing what he's doing because God has called him to do it. It is clear on how he teaches that this is a gift from God. And he's doing exactly what he needs to be doing, even in prison. And so we're going to remain loyal to him. And in remain loyal, remaining loyal to Paul, I'm remaining loyal to Christ. And just, I'm not going to teach on 18, but reading what he says, he could be thinking that this is horrible, what are we going to do about it? These guys are teaching Christ, but they're doing it out of envy and strife. They're doing it with selfish ambition, thinking to cause me harm. But what does he say there in 18? What then? Only that in every way, whether in pretense or truth, Christ is preached. And in this I rejoice. See, Christ is going to bring to himself his own. And even with these guys preaching, they're preaching Christ through envy and strife and self and ambition, they're preaching. And God can use that to bring to himself his own. And so Paul kind of gives this shocking, I'll get more to it next week, but he says, hey, in pretense or in truth, Christ is preached, and in this I rejoice. Kind of a shocking statement, but really not. Because that was Paul's whole point, is that Christ is preached. I could care less of how popular I am. I could care less. My life is dedicated to preaching the gospel message. And so you can see now how even more and more people would gain confidence in that. Knowing they see Paul, that he's not concerned about how popular he is. He's only concerned about pushing the gospel message and proclaiming Christ. And so now the Philippians here are even more encouraged. They gain even more confidence. They're even more bold to preach the word. With sincerity, though. With pure motives. Not pushing their agenda, not trying to make themselves popular, but just preaching Christ. That should be every Christian's motive. And that's why they did gain confidence. That's why they became bold in their faith to preach without fear, because it's not about how popular we are. It's about pointing to Christ. Our life and what we say always should point to Christ. Christ alone, right? Christ alone. Christ alone. Not us. It's never about us. It's about this right here. And so in our lives, they should see Christ. How we act, how we live, what we say. Right? And so it's kind of just a short message tonight. There's a lot here. Some indeed preach Christ from envy and strife, but they preach Christ. Might be from sinful motives, but they're still preaching Christ. And God probably dealt with those teachers. You know, it doesn't say what exactly happened to those preachers, but they were going to be held accountable for teaching. Okay? And God, if we are His, we learned this in the high school class on Sunday, about that God disciplines those who are His. Right? And so if we are truly Christians, if we are His, and we're in some sort of sin, He's going to discipline us, praise be to God, knowing that He will keep me His by chastising me, by disciplining me, knowing that He loves me, just like how our fathers disciplined us. It might not have seemed good at the time. Oh, Dad, you really going to spank me? That hurts. But you know what? It was for our good. If our dad just says, just do whatever, I don't really care. If you want to do that, whatever. What kind of love is that? But how much more does our Heavenly Father love us and discipline us and keep us, do what's good for us? And so though they were teachers preaching Christ, they were doing sinful things here. Envy, strife, selfish ambition, and teachers? I mean, come on, right? Nevertheless, Christ was preached, and Paul says, I rejoice in this. I'm not going to strive with these guys. They're jealous of me. They don't need to be jealous of me. I'm just proclaiming Christ. Isn't that our goal, fellow teacher? To push Christ, to proclaim Him, that some would be saved. Right? Okay. Let's pray. Gracious God, we see that we do have a great example here, Paul, and we're thankful for his faithfulness. Father, I'm so grateful. I mean, look at the work that you did in Paul. What an amazing thing. And I glorify you in that. Here was Paul, formerly Saul, on his way to persecute believers and do horrible things, but you had a purpose for him. And that was to proclaim you. And so we don't glory in Paul. We don't lift him up and say, oh, we worship Paul. In fact, Paul would shoot that down immediately. He would say, look to Christ. Christ alone. Him we preach. In Christ there is salvation. And so we should have unity in that Christ is preached, and we should gain confidence in that and have a boldness and to tell others about Christ without fear, not fearing what happens to us. But let us live our lives knowing that people should see Christ in us and the things that I do and the things that I say and the things that I participate in and don't participate in, they should see Christ in every aspect of my life. Let that be said of me, O God. In Jesus' name. Mm-hmm. Lord willing, next week we'll get a lot deeper into some of the same truths. I'm going to go over them again next week, including more of 17 and 18, and bring more of the history account of some of the stuff that was going on there. Get a lot of reading and a lot of interesting stuff.
You mean 16 and 18, right?